Syria, went into Lebanon, back in the, well, I guess the first troops actually went in there in the early 70s. But they really started pouring in the lower 80s. And pretty soon they had 60,000 troops in there. Well, you didn't have to be a mental giant or genius to know what was going to happen. As far back in time as Syria has been a nation, they have always called Lebanon Greater Syria. So everybody's gotten all excited this last couple of weeks because of the rallies they've held in Beirut. And everybody's just jumping up and down, thinking, well, finally, Lebanon is going to get to be its own country. No way. No way. About 80% of Syria's economy depends on Lebanon. And Syria is going to make all kinds of feints and flints, acting like they're going to withdraw out of Lebanon. But they're not about to pull even back to the border. They're going back to the Bekaa Valley until the Hezbollah, which is a terrorist army that was formed in the 1980s after Israeli withdrew, and the Iranians from their Republican army over here sent over large numbers of Shiites, highly trained, specialized technicians and military men. And they got together with the Shiites that were in Lebanon, and they began to form what's known as Hezbollah, called the Party of God. I've had this in all my updates for the last 4 years. And Hezbollah is very powerful because they're funded directly by Iran over here with all that oil money they get. They're supported and partially funded by Syria. And Syria is not going to get back even to the border completely until they're convinced that Hezbollah, which is the puppet of Iran and Syria, has control of the political structure of the government. That's what Hezbollah is doing right now, sending the Shiites all through Lebanon, affecting the political structure. And you may come out on paper and they may say, well, look what happened. Now we have freedom in Lebanon. No, not really. Because Syria is not going to give up her control over Lebanon. She's pulled back to the Bekaa Valley, which is right in here. And eventually she may pull back to the border. But you better believe she's going to leave an intelligence apparatus inside Syria. And you better believe that Hezbollah is going to gain control of Lebanon. So for all practical purposes, this hasn't amounted to a hill of beans. Now, interesting things are happening over there. For the very first time in the history that I'm familiar with of Islam, and I have, ever since 1967, well, actually before that, back in 1952, I had my first contact with Arab nationals. I went to school with them, with Syrians and others, at an institution of higher learning in Illinois. And over the years, I've had all kind of contacts, direct contacts, working with, training, going to school with people of the Islamic faith from all over the Middle East. So I know them pretty well. And I've tracked this now for a very long period of time. And something happened this week that I don't know if very many people even noticed. But for the first time that I can recall, the Palestinian Authority issued an edict to all the preachers, the Islamic preachers in Israel, and told them, we're going to have to approve all of your sermons. Now, I used to every Friday, you remember those towers they'd have out there, Ken, where they'd go, every Friday they'd have highly inflammatory messages in preparation for their worship day on Saturday. And they would call the United States some names that I don't even never heard of before. But they called us the big devil, and Israel the little devil. We were infidels. We were lower than snakes and not worth killing. Well, the Palestinian Authority had put out an edict this last week and said no more of that. We're going to have to approve all of your sermons. And they're going to be approved by the Palestinian Authority. They said no more inflammatory sermons. Now, that may seem like a small thing to you, but it isn't. Because it's the first absolute positive sign that the Palestinian Authority is serious about this. And I didn't hear a bunch of outcries from the terrorist groups about it. So apparently all this stuff is starting to gel. Now, Syria has tremendous pressure put on it right now. It is reacting to it and doing its very best to sidestep, do a little bit, a little dabble do you, to not cause direct action by the United States, but to placate and pacify the United States. But believe me, they're going to keep their control in Lebanon. And Lebanon is going to be a state that's not favorable to the United States at all. And it's going to be controlled basically by Hezbollah. So you've got a development now, though, where Syria's got tremendous pressure on it from all sides. And Iran is getting tremendous pressure from all of the international community, including some of their own Arab countries, because they don't want them to have a thermonuclear weapon either. And Iran and Syria are trying to find a way out. I think their way out is going to be what I've said would happen for a long time. I think they're finally starting to realize the only way we're ever going to defeat Israel, and they tried in 48 and 67 and 73 and failed miserably, the only way we're going to do it is to actually make Israel think it finally has achieved a peace with us. Of course, it'll be a false peace. Now, I'll tell you what I think is going to happen, and you can watch and see how it goes. You're going to continue to have little flurries of terrorist activity because there are a lot of splinter extremist groups that nobody has control over. But Israel is serious about this, too. I have a strong suspicion that Iran and Syria, to relieve pressure on themselves, will talk Hezbollah and in-country terrorist groups like Al-Aqsa Martyrs Brigade, Hamas, and the Islamic Jihad. And most of those terrorist groups are headquartered in Damascus. They'll talk them into cooling it for a while, going along with the peace process. There'll be a lot of bickering back and forth, a lot of infighting. But from everything I've read, everything I've studied, everything I've looked at, every news item and every intelligence survey that I've gotten a hold of from Debecca File, it looks to me like the fence will be completed in 2006. And it looks to me like in 2007, Israel will have the Palestinians, by and large, in behind that completed fence up here in the West Bank and down here in the Gaza Strip. This is the West Bank, down here is the Gaza Strip. I've always taught and always believed what really is perfectly obvious. The Bible says, "And when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." The Bible can't be wrong. Everybody else can. But the Bible can't be wrong. Now, the Bible says that Israel says it. When they shall say peace and safety. Well, I've lived a large part of my life among the Israelites. But I'm going to tell you something about a Jew. He won't say it unless he believes it. So there are two things that had to happen. And I've taught this for years. One, Israel had to actually believe she had control of the situation and that she could maintain anything that happened and maintain the peace. In order to do that, she had to have this security barrier. Once she gets the Palestinians behind it, And they have an agreement. And the terrorist groups have backed off for a while. Israel will actually start to say one to another, we finally have peace with security. And then all of a sudden, you're going to get the greatest earthquake the world has ever seen. Tear up this Jordan River Valley. And you're going to see the troops of 10 Arab nations come roaring down. And they're going to drive Israel into the Negev wilderness. Now this thing that happens is going to be sudden. It's going to be abrupt. It's going to be without warning. I've taught this at this church for 30 years. And I've taught it for so long that I can understand why you might feel like, well, that's just so-and-so, you know. How about that? I wish that I could transmit from inside me the deep conviction and certainty in my own heart based on the scripture that when this thing happens, it is going to be the most hellacious thing that ever hit this planet since God put man on it. You're not ready for it. I'm not ready for it. Nobody's ready for it. I'm very thankful for these last few words. Jeremiah 37. Alas, for that day is great, for that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. This is the time of Jacob's trouble, and the Bible indicates there will never be a time like it again, and never has been like a time like it in the past. Now, you know how many times I've covered this scripture. For when they shall say peace and safety, when they actually say it, look what happens. Boom! Then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon them with child, and they shall not escape. This is more than just the attack of the Antichrist. This is a calamity that strikes inside Israel with the first great earthquake in the book of Revelation in chapter 6. Then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Two-thirds of them are going to be slaughtered. But ye, Emmaus, plural, brethren, members of the church at Thessalonica, are not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief. Well, I've warned you for 30 years. It's about to come down. I wouldn't be at all surprised if it happened in 2007. But I've tried to be as honest and straightforward as I know how in the time I've been here. I've told you that I may be wrong. It may occur after 2007. I've always said it would occur before 2008, and you know why. But if I'm wrong, the one thing that isn't wrong is that it's definitely going to happen. And based on the moral condition of the world and all the different things that are going on with the earthquakes, the famines, the pestilences, and everything else, I know I'm not going to be too far off on this. But the thing that's worrisome to me is, even though I know this is coming, this is horrifying. Because nobody is ready for this. But at least, if we have a general idea of the horror of it, when it strikes, maybe we'll wake up, and maybe that'll give us the strength to go ahead and stand up under it. This is the first earthquake in the book of Revelation. You've heard me talk about it many times. You've seen the lectures that I give. I've done them for 27 years. And I've talked about this for 27 years in more than 800 of our churches. Revelation 6, 12 through 14. This occurs in the Jordan River Valley. It triggers off hell on this earth. And I mean hell on this earth. Revelation 6, 12 through 14. I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell into the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and isle moved out of their places. I've taught that here so long and so often, so frequently, and by request. Not because I just kept pouring it on you. By request, you've asked for it. Well, we're not too far away from that, because that's what's going to start the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. And if it doesn't start in 2007, the last 3.5 years, it won't be long after that. I realize people think I'm crazy. They think I'm out of my mind. A crazy man never knows when he's crazy. So I can't positively guarantee you that I'm not crazy. But I don't believe that I am, because I've carefully considered all these scriptures, and I've tried to stay in fellowship and in tune with God. And he isn't bothering me about what I'm presenting right now. And he bothers me when I think I may be presenting something wrong. They get them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. This is the last earthquake in the book of Revelation. And the seventh angel poured out his vial in the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, "It is done." And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as it was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities, that's plural. These are the worldwide tectonic plate structures. The cities of the nations, that's plural. Well, we're not ready for this. We're not ready for this. And I'm going to show you something before I'm finished tonight that's staggering. But I know it's going to happen. And here's the horrible part. Geologists know it's going to happen. They just don't know when. The only reason that I know when is because of the Bible. But even a geologist will tell you that sooner or later, we're going to have some worldwide catastrophes that are going to stagger the human race. I'm telling you, it's not too far away. And the great city was divided into three parts. The cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Now, God spoke about this more than 700 years before the birth of Christ. He's warned people, and it's going to be sudden. Isaiah 29:6, "Thou shalt be visited of the Lord of hosts with thunder, with earthquake, with great noise, with storm and tempest, and the flame with devouring fire." Every one of those phenomena is an element of those tectonic plates. Revelation 8:7. The first angel sounded. There followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. Ken's always saying, "Give us some more colossal. Give us some more colossal." My goodness, Ken. You're going to be screaming and hollering, "Shut that colossal off" when this stuff starts. Thank God we're down here in Arkansas. Thank God we're not up in that Juan de Fuca plate off the coast of California. Thank God we're not out in California, Oregon, Washington. I thank God we're right here in this Ozark Plateau with a fairly stable granitic base underneath all these mountains. I thank God for that, because we're going to be sheltered from most of this stuff. But we've got the New Madrid over to the northeast of us. And when this stuff starts, it's all going to come to reality in a very short period of time. And all this stuff that all the geologists and seismologists have said is certain to one day happen, we just don't know when, they'll know then. Now, I've talked a great deal about the effect on the atmosphere. And that, the reason I'm showing you all this, you'll see in a moment. Joel 3:15-16, "The sun and the moon shall be darkened, the stars shall withdraw their shining. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion, and his voice from Jerusalem." Where's all this going to start? Out of Israel, Zion, Jerusalem, right up that Jordan River Valley. "And the heavens and the earth shall shake." It's all going to start right there in Israel. "But the Lord will be the hope of his people," that's us, "and the strength of the children of Israel." I thank God that he guided my life. Let me see some of this stuff, because it's horrible, but it would be a lot more horrible if I were completely unaware of it. I've watched this Juan de Fuca plate off the coast of North America for a long time. This is the San Andreas Fault down here. I've actually surveyed it. I mean, got out and tracked it by foot off the roads, all the way from Southern California, clean up here across San Francisco Bay. It went under the water here at San Francisco Bay. So I drove over the Golden Gate, found it over here. It disappeared out in the Pacific. This is the subduction of the Pacific. It's emptying back under here. And that's what causes the volcanic eruptions at Mount Garibaldi, at Mount St. Helens, at Mount Shasta, down here in California. All these volcanoes. You're going to have hundreds of them light up right through here. But there's a lot of stuff going on out here now that's very interesting. You're getting a lot of swarms of earthquakes now. And it all seemed to start with that great sinking and depression down in the East Indies. And there's been a kind of a readjustment all the way around this plate, and I'm watching it with very great interest. Mount St. Helens is right about in here, and it's been pumping up. But there's a place I'm a lot more concerned about than Mount St. Helens. And I honestly believe it's going to go off in the tribulation period. These are the latest earthquake reports. This is year 2005, March the 8th. Going back on the 7th, right on up through the 8th. These are the eruptions at Mount St. Helens that have been going off. And along the Juan de Fuca plate, we've been getting 4.7, 4.3, 5.1, 5.2. That's off the coast. They've got volcanic eruptions on the ocean seafloor out there along the zone that feeds this Juan de Fuca plate. There's an awful lot of activity up there, more than normal. I'm not concerned about it at all. I don't know what it's going to do. I don't really think it'll do much now. But I guarantee you it will in the tribulation period. I've shown you these plates so many times you feel like you've had them for breakfast. There are thousands and thousands of miles of them all over this earth. I've shown you how the earth's put together. I've talked to you about these two scriptures. You've heard me preach them so many times you can almost mimic what I say. On a certain day, at a certain time, just like when Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven. And it was sudden. It wasn't gradual. It just went boom. Now, on a certain day, a certain man named Jesus is going to come. And before he comes, before he is revealed, all hell's going to break loose on this earth. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. He that is in the field, let him not return back. The worst place you can be in an earthquake is in a house. Remember Lot's wife. I've been hammering on you all pretty hard lately about Christian living. I've been hammering on myself pretty hard about it and to get my own priorities straight. I've talked about these cracks to where you know what I believe about them. What I believe about them, certain aspects of it, I know to be the truth. I know they produce over 95% of the world's earthquakes. I know they present over 90% of the world's volcanic eruptions. I know they produce these tsunami waves. I know the Bible teaches you're going to have thousands of volcanic eruptions going off all along those red lines. I know what they're going to do because the same God who made the atmosphere put it to where whenever you have a volcanic eruption, it blows up through the tropopause, goes through the tropopause level, the stratosphere, and the smoke stays up there for ages. I've shown you what would happen during the tribulation period. I've shown you how the smoke would build up. I've used scripture after scripture to prove it. I've even used the Hebrew scroll to show you how the heavens will slowly and gradually disappear as these volcanic eruptions keep pumping smoke up there. And finally, by the end of the tribulation period, you'll have a gigantic cloud shroud around the earth. This coming Sunday on the BBC, they're going to have a program. I hope I can eventually pick it up. But this came in today. It's from a scientific magazine. And this is why I've shown you what I showed you. Deep below Yellowstone National Park in Wyoming lies a slumbering giant that can bring the world to an end when it finally awakens. Fact or fiction? Science editor Steve Connor reports. Could it happen? It's not fiction. It's fact. The only question is, when? If I didn't have the Bible, I wouldn't have the foggiest idea when it was going to happen. But since I've got the Bible, and since God made the earth, and since God describes the things in the tribulation period, I'm telling you, It's on our doorstep. And when it happens, even though I've stood here and told you this for 30 years, I'm going to be shocked and you're going to be shocked. But thank God we won't be completely out in left field, and we will have some idea of what's happening. 9 March 2005. Couldn't get any more current than that. When the supervolcano that lies beneath Yellowstone National Park in Wyoming finally awakes from its ancient slumber, it will spew out enough ash and magma to change the world as we know it. Isn't that what the Bible says? This is the prediction of scientists who have calculated that the global risk posed by a supervolcanic eruption somewhere in the world is between 5 and 10 times greater than the probability of being struck by a giant asteroid. This thing is so staggering, I don't even know how to describe it. But it is the huge lake of molten magma lying dormant under the lush landscape of Yellowstone that is causing the great concern to volcanologists studying the special threat posed by supervolcanoes. Earth scientists commissioned by the Geological Society of London have calculated that there may be several super eruptions big enough to cause a global disaster from time to time. Whereas an asteroid larger than 1 kilometer, 0.62 miles, in diameter can be expected to hit the Earth from time to time. Supervolcanoes may not look like much. Most do not have the traditional core of Vesuvius or Mount St. Helens. But their potential for destruction is many times greater than a traditional volcanic eruption. First time I ever went to Yellowstone, fellow David Johnson, I call him Herman Munster. He took me to Yellowstone, first time I'd been there. I went all the way around Yellowstone. I looked at this thing and I said, man, this is a caldera. I said, this is the biggest caldera I've ever seen. And so when we took off from the West Helena Airport, it was good weather. And we circled back around. I didn't do it by request. They just did. And we flew right over Yellowstone. And man, from the air, you can tell it. It's perfect. It is a gigantic caldera. It is a huge crater, the mouth of a volcanic eruption that is so great. If I hadn't been up in the air and looking down on it, I could never have been certain. But it is one gigantic volcanic caldera. And it helped me to understand all those little things I saw in there where the hot water was being brought up. No wonder. A super eruption at Yellowstone would be far more devastating for the world than the eruptions of Tambora in 1815, Krakatoa in 1883, and Pinatubo in 1991. Which all caused global climate disturbances for several years after the event. Now, bear in mind, I didn't write this. This is word for word out of this scientific journal. Super eruptions are hundreds of times larger than the biggest volcanic eruptions of recorded history, and their effects on the global climate are much more severe, said Professor Stephen Self of Volcanology at the Open University. An area the size of North America can be devastated, and pronounced deterioration of global climate would be expected for a few years following the eruption. Professor Self explained, boy, this throat of mine. They would result in the devastation of world agriculture, severe disruption of food supplies, and mass starvation. These effects could be sufficiently severe to threaten the fabric of civilization. It could wipe out most of the world's population. Isn't that what the Bible says is going to happen in the tribulation period? A two-part drama documentary, Supervolcano, to be transmitted this Sunday and Monday on BBC One, spells out what would happen if the supervolcano under Yellowstone National Park should erupt in the near future. If any of you can get that and record it, I'd certainly appreciate it. The program makers worked closely with volcano specialists, including scientists at the U.S. Geological Survey, who are closely monitoring Yellowstone to depict the most realistic scenario leading up to and in the immediate aftermath of a massive eruption. It shows what would happen if some 2,000 million tons, let me say that again, 2,000 million tons of sulfuric acid were ejected into the atmosphere to block out sunlight over much of the planet, causing global temperatures to plummet by between 10 degrees Celsius and 20 degrees Celsius. This is definitely going to happen. All scientists know that. No one knows when, except God. And God gave us that book. And what these scientists are describing is just exactly what he describes in the book of Revelation. It also describes the chaos and panic caused by the dumping of billions of tons of volcanic ash over large swaths of North America. Scientists calculate that it would be equivalent to covering an area the size of Britain in 4 meters of ash. Asha Orr, Alsa Orr, the series producer, said the filmmakers consulted the U.S. Federal Emergency Management Agency, FEMA, which handled the aftermath of the 11th September terror attacks on New York and Washington, and found there was little planning for such a natural disaster. Let me tell you why. You can't plan for this. You cannot plan for this. FEMA had no contingency plans for a disaster of this scale. The largest disaster they ever had to deal with was 9/11, and that stretched their resources to the limit, Mrs. Orr said. Our scenario, now notice this, our scenario would affect an area 10 million times greater than 9/11 did. FEMA were extremely interested in working with us to come up with a theoretical plan, as to how they might deal with it. They gave us data on how many people would be affected by the eruption in the U.S. Satellite images, now notice this, and when you fly over this, if you ever go up there, you just look down at it. You can tell it's a caldera. Satellite images show that the mouth, or caldera, of the Yellowstone supervolcano is 53 miles long and 28 miles wide, which amounts to an area big enough to swallow Tokyo, the largest city in the world. 5 miles underneath the surface of Yellowstone sets the volcanic chamber itself, which is estimated to hold 25,000 cubic kilometers of molten rock or magma. Seismologists and volcanologists working for the Yellowstone Volcano Observatory routinely monitor the regular swellings and subsidences of the land as it responds to shifting underground lake of molten rock beneath. I've been up there when the land was swelling, and I've seen how they measure it. And this land up there just goes up and down in response to the movement of the magma underneath it. Mrs. Orr said that the makers of the drama documentary liaised closely with the scientists at the observatory, as well as other scientists and consultants. We started by examining data from the first super eruption of Yellowstone, which happened in ancient times. We also looked at the evidence of the last supervolcanic eruption on the planet, which happened at Toba in Indonesia in ancient times, she added. Some scientists believe that the Toba eruption, which caused global climatic disturbances, may have even caused a genetic bottleneck in human genetic diversity following a dramatic decline in the global population. If the Yellowstone supervolcano were to erupt in a
similar fashion. The ash that it would spew out would cover three-quarters of North America in a layer deep enough to kill crops and other plants. Few people would survive in the zone immediately around the eruption, as the volcanic gases and choking sulfur dioxide would burn the lungs of anyone caught in the open air. Those sheltering in their homes would not be safe because layers of heavy volcanic ash would eventually cause their roofs to collapse. The supervolcanic eruption of the Toba volcano in Sumatra, that's where we had the last tsunami, ejected about 300 times more volcanic ash than the eruption of Tambora in Indonesia in 1815, which caused a year without a summer. In 1816, and prompted Lord Byron to write his poem, Darkness. They had a year without a summer, the year after the eruption. When this thing happens, it isn't going to be a gradual thing. That's the horror of it. A report on supervolcanoes compiled by the Geological Society states, it is easy to imagine that an eruption on the scale of Toba would have devastating global effects. A layer of ash, estimated at 15 centimeters thick, fell over the entire Indian subcontinent with similar amounts over much of Southeast Asia. Most recently, the Toba ash has been found in the South China Sea, implying that several centimeters also covered southern China. Just 1 centimeter of ash is enough to devastate agricultural activity. Many millions of lives throughout most of Asia would be threatened if Toba erupted today, it says. Mrs. Orr said the University of Utah and the United Kingdom Met Office had helped to compile a map of the fallout that results from the eruption of ash from the Yellowstone supervolcano. From this, we created an ash projection map, which took into account wind direction and time of year of our eruption. Every time we refined our storyline, we would send it back to them for approval, so they were closely involved, she said. But it is the emission of sulfuric acid in the atmosphere that would create the greatest long-term problems for countries further afield, as the biggest volcanic eruptions of the past 200 years have shown, warns Professor Steve Sparks of Bristol University, a consultant to the program. They cause major climatic anomalies in the 2 or 3 years after the eruption by creating a cloud of sulfuric acid droplets in the upper atmosphere. God made the atmosphere where it had to do this. These droplets reflect and absorb sunlight and absorb heat from the earth. I've been presenting this for 27 years and warning people exactly what volcanoes do in the upper atmosphere. Warming the upper atmosphere and cooling the lower atmosphere, Professor Sparks said. The global climate system is disturbed, resulting in pronounced anomalous warming and cooling of different parts of the earth at different times. It would be like when you couldn't tell one season from another. If enough sulfuric acid were released, and Yellowstone could emit 2,000 million tons, then what could take place would be the equivalent of a nuclear winter, when the dust and debris from the fallout of a nuclear war blocked out sunlight for several years, causing worldwide famine. I've told you for years, God has more power stored up here than we could ever hope to develop in thermonuclear weaponry. And when this thing cuts loose, it's going to do just exactly what God said, literally by the power of God. And the book of Revelation is more of a literal book than it is symbolic. The Max Planck Institute in Hamburg helped the makers of Supervolcano to model the spread of sulfuric acid around the world. We're talking about catastrophic amounts of sulfuric acid circling the world within just a few weeks. It forms a veil that blocks out sunlight, causing temperatures to plummet. The Met Office models predicted a drop of about 15 degrees Celsius across Europe and about 20 degrees Celsius in the southern hemisphere. The monsoon would stop, crops would fail, and somewhere in the region of 1 billion people, and somewhere in the region of 1 billion people would die through climatic change and starvation. You know what? That sounds just like the tribulation period. And since God created this earth, and since all these are phenomena that occur on the earth, I think what I have been teaching for 30 years is right. God's going to use his own planet to fulfill his own prophecy by his own power. Supervolcano depicts the Yellowstone caldera erupting over several days, progressively unzipping. The buildup of underground pressure and a series of eruptions around the rim of the crater, rather than releasing everything all at once in one giant eruption. Mrs. Orr said, the first thing we had to get right was to understand the dynamics of a super volcanic eruption. How it would unfold, what it would look like. It's very difficult to know for sure because nobody has ever seen a super eruption happen. But we consulted with a lot of scientists, and the consensus of opinion was that a supervolcano is not just one big massive eruption of a series of separate eruptions, but a series of separate eruptions around the rim of the caldera. Only towards the end of the eruption process do they all converge into one. Once this scenario had been signed off by the scientists, we got a storybook artist to visualize it so everyone was clear on what we had to create in the film. So they've really tried to do their job and make this film authentic. I hope we can get a copy of it. Nobody knows whether a supervolcanic eruption at Yellowstone is imminent. That's very true. But we have the Bible. And I think that this thing is not in the far distant future. The program makers say at the start of their film that they have not made fiction. They have made a true story. It's just that it hasn't happened yet. It will. The Yellowstone supervolcano is known to have erupted 3 times in its long ancient history. Yet volcanologists such as Professor Sparks point out that this does not mean that another eruption is overdue. It doesn't work like that. We just don't know when the next eruption will occur, he said. It's definitely going to occur. If I didn't have the Bible, I wouldn't be standing up here telling you it was close. It is only by the Bible and knowing this is going to occur because the Bible says so, and looking at all the other world events which were supposed to happen in the end time and are happening, it makes me believe this is very near. Neither do scientists know how much warning the world will be given. Frankly, we don't really know. That's the real problem, Professor Sparks said. But what we do know is that we are ill prepared for such an event if it should take place in the near future. This is very important here. You can't stop it. One would have to start to think about the strategies for dealing with consequences. You can't stop this thing. It's going to happen. This is the last sheet. To be frank, that's not been thought through at all, Professor Sparks said. One thing remains certain in this uncertain world of low-risk, high-impact disasters. If the Yellowstone supervolcano should ever blow, our world will never be the same again. It might not even survive in the present form. Well, I'm telling you that Mount St. Helens isn't the only caldera in the world like that. There are lots of others. There is one right outside Rome. And I'm telling you this. I've been here now for a while, and I'm trying to get as much done of what I think God wants me to do as I possibly can. And I would advise you to do the same. So whatever's missing in your life, God's been bothering you about, and you keep putting it off, you better quit putting it off, and you better get it right with God. Because when this happens, believe me, This is the most staggering thing that the world has ever seen or ever will see again. The Bible warned us clearly in Matthew 24:35, Matthew 24:21, 22.